Father, we do thank you for this and every opportunity to gather together in your name to study your word, the mind of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us as we adapt to our situation here with new schedules and everything and breaking ground and choosing off lights and all those things. We pray tonight, though, that you would help us sweep away those distractions that might come between us and our concentration and focus on the study of your word. And we pray that all things might be done to the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're in Hebrews. We're in chapter 2. We just finished. Well, that's not good. The first exhortation, which is verses 1 through 4. So we have our adjusted translation here. Therefore, it is necessary to turn our minds more frequently to what we have heard, lest we be carried away. We talked about the metaphor of the boat left unmoored, that just drifts off in the current through neglect or lack of attention. For if the word spoken through angels became established, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, alluding to the Old Testament situations and dispensation, how should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, our establishment through our Lord Jesus Christ, which we have received at the beginning, spoken by the Lord Himself, and it was confirmed to us by those who heard it firsthand, being testified to by God along with them, by means of signs and wonders, established in the same way that the Old Testament institutions were, and by many miracles, acts of dunamis, inherent omnipotence, and by distributions of the Holy Spirit, our spiritual gifts, according to His own will. And that very last word in the whole thing there is where we are, the word will. Now, returning back to this, you realize that this is one of those doctrines that is like diving in the ocean. You start studying it and you get into it and you realize that it is a study that continues throughout your entire spiritual life. Never ends. You always study the will of God throughout your time here in the cosmos on earth. So we're not going to look at the entire doctrine of the will of God because we'd be here several months if we did that. We're going to look at it from a certain perspective, that perspective being the first couple of chapters of the book of Hebrews. as we've had first the concentration on the divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ in the first chapter, now the concentration on the humanity, the perfect humanity of Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 2. And so we're just going to take a small perspective. You know, it's like if you're off in a little bay off the ocean, that view of the will of God that you get from that bay, that's what we're going to study. So let's start with Romans 12:2. Always a good verse to start with, looking at the will of God. I didn't dig into the Greek here either. We know that the word for will in the Greek New Testament is the word thelema. When Bob taught this in his basics, he taught the doctrine of thelematology. And will, in its very basic meaning, I mean, it's kind of a little bit of a slippery thing. We talk about last will and testament. We know what a testament is. You testify to something. You attest to that contract, that covenant. We talk about the last will being the last desires. Will is bound up with desire, what you want. And the verb from which the noun will comes from means to desire. The difference being, as we will see, is the distinction is that The will of God is manifest. The will of God, His desires are accomplished. They were planned to be accomplished in eternity past. They have been accomplished up to this point, up to the session of our Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of God the Father. And they will be accomplished throughout the church age to the fullness of times, as we'll see in our study here. That's not the case with us, right? Our desires are not accomplished necessarily. They might be. But our goal, the ultimate goal of the Christian way of life, is to accomplish the will of God for us in our lives. That's what it's all about. So that's what will is. Revelation is the manifestation of that will towards us. Look at Romans 12:2, which I started to go to. I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Verse we've studied many times. What does it mean to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice? Acceptable to God, your spiritual service of worship. What is worship? Worship is accomplishing the will of God for your lives. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might test out or prove, this is the bottom line of the doctrine of the will of God, that you might analyze, test, prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So that's where we start. But, you know, we could spend a long time just looking at that one verse. But we won't do that. The will of God is His perfect desire for the execution of His plan from creation to judgment for all of His creations. You are one of those creations, a new creation in God, in Christ. So you have a small part of that complete plan, which is His will for your lives, His perfect desire for your life. Revelation, which is the beginning of the means, right, to accomplishing, is by the will of God. If we turn over to 2 Peter 1:21. A little section there on the relationship of servants to masters. And this is Peter's instruction on it. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience. Through God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. What credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? Is there any credit for accepting your discipline? No, not at all. There's credit if you undergo with the proper mental attitude undeserved suffering as the unreasonable master or boss, if you want to put it in modern terms. There's credit in that. There's credit if you get turned around by the discipline and back on the proper path. If you listen to the discipline, there's credit for that, but there's no credit for bearing the discipline. But if when you do what is right and suffer and you patiently endure it, that finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example for you to follow in His footsteps. This is the wrong passage for what we're trying to do. So remember this one because it is applicable down here when we go testing is the will of God. So just remember that and turn to 2 Peter instead of 1 Peter. Now there's very little in the New Testament that is not directly applicable to studying the will of God. So that's all right. All right, yeah, this is it. We have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you would do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is of individual, one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So all we know this, all Scripture is God-breathed, right? All Scripture is by the will of God from the source of the Holy Spirit. Salvation is the second portion of God's plan, also by His will, and it is for every human being. We turn to the Gospels, to Matthew 18. Maybe perhaps the clearest statement. Verse 11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he leave, does he not leave, the 99 on the mountains and go look for that one that is straying? And if it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. Thus it is not the will of your Father, who is in heaven, that anyone, any of these little ones, perish. I'll flip over just a little bit to John 1:13. Verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And we have this at the beginning of Hebrews 1. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, as in our chapter 2, verses 10 and following. Even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, or the will of man, but of God. I don't know how people can get this confused. In John, it is quite clear that our Lord died for everyone, that the offer of salvation is for everyone. He is not willing that anyone should perish. The means and the mechanism are the grace gift, but it is through faith, as we see here. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. To those who believe in his name. So, I mean, it is astounding to me that people can get this confused, but they do. Atonement is universal. God died for all. There's not a human being that was ever on this planet that our Lord Jesus Christ did not die for, that salvation is not freely offered to. But it is not received by all. So it is not applied, it's by grace to all, but through faith, through those who receive it or are willing to receive it. As was the sacrifice of Jesus, as we know from Hebrews as well, the means and mechanism for this universal atonement was also the will of God in the divine decrees before time. If you turn to Luke 22, this is a verse we come to often when we take the communion, and is a supreme example for us. When Christ said, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done. Hebrews 10:10 in our book. the hapax, the word meaning once and for all, one time only. By this will, that is the will of God, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Now again, there is no... People have a funny idea of what sanctified means. Picture, if you will, a crowd of people walking down the road. They're all wearing dark clothing. There's one guy wearing white in the crowd. He's marked out. He stands out. He's different. Immediately, you know he's different. And this is how we walk down the road with our Ephesians 6 armor. We look different. Because this is not God's world. This is the cosmos system. This is Satan's system. And sanctifies means we were marked out beforehand and we look different and we are different and we behave different if we are transformed by the renewing of our mind and conforming to the will of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're like that one guy wearing white when the rest of the crowd is wearing dark clothing. That's sanctification. Holiness. You're marked out, you're distinct, you're distinguished, you're different by the imputed righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we back up just a bit, verse 5 of chapter 10. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice, an offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the roll of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have not desired. Same word, the verb, related to the word for will. You have not desired, nor have you taken any pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law as a type of the hapax offering, the once and for all offering. Then he said, behold, I have come to do thy will. And he takes away the first, all those other offerings, thousands upon thousands of offerings, in order to establish the second. By this will, he didn't desire any of those sacrifices. He just desired this one sacrifice. This is the will of God, the plan of God for the ages, is this one sacrifice. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest, that's you, that's me, stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which could never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Now, who are the priests in the church age? Right. And what is your sacrifice? Present your body a living sacrifice. That's every priest standing daily ministering today in the church age. Waiting from that time, verse 12, having offered one sacrifice for all sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. We're back to chapter 1, verse 3 again. Waiting from the time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet, which we're going to see in verse 9 of chapter 2. Again, we're going to see the doctrine of kenosis and operation footstool. Until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. That is the plan of God of the ages in a nutshell. Now, we do not see this today as we just read last week. This is not what we see here on planet Earth. Victory in Jesus is today. Our Lord Jesus Christ is in his session. But we're playing out the appeals, if you will, of the angelic conflict until when? Fullness of times. And that is the completion. So, and we'll, one more passage in this respect, Galatians chapter 1. The very beginning of the book after the opening prayer. Grace to you and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us out of this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. To Him the glory be forever. So this is the will of God, that He deliver us from this present evil age. But this present evil age was the mystery of His will before the church age. And this is part of the problem that the author of the book of Hebrews is trying to address. So if you turn over to Ephesians 1, a couple of pages over. And there's your soteriology class in a nutshell. Well, it's hard to find a place to start in here. Well, we'll go ahead and read it. And those of you who are studying soteriology, you're probably coming back to this for each and every one of these concepts. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, God's plan of the age before time, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined, pro origo, marked us out beforehand to adoption as sons. This is our next passage in Hebrews, the adoption as adult sons. Through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. The thinking good, eudokia. The kind intention of His will. To the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Who's the Beloved? Yes. God the Father bestowed in Christ. In Him, that is Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of His will, us, church age believers, according to His kind intention. There it is again. Which He purposed in Him. This kind intention is a fascinating word, to think well, to think beneficially of somebody, for somebody, and grace. You see the language here. Paul is just at practically a loss of words constantly when he addresses grace, the super abundance, the lavish richness of grace, of which we are the recipients here in the church age. With a view to an administration, keep in mind that word administration, this is the word that we bring our doctrine of dispensations from. It is the way, it means literally managing a household. So in a period of given time, this is how the household of God is managed. In the church age, there is a certain managing of the household of God, of the bride of Christ. In the Old Testament, there was another managing of the house of God. In the book of Hebrews, the audience is clueless about the management of the house of God. In the church age, the concept of the believer priest, the concept of the royal family of God, that we were all adopted adult sons and daughters who reign with Christ. Our citizenship being in heaven as opposed to being in Israel. So all those concepts in the book of Hebrews, that's the problem. They don't understand the difference in the oikonomia, the management of the household, the dispensation, administration of the age of Israel, and this mystery of His will here in the church age. With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. There it is again. What is the fullness of times? The summing up of all things in Christ. Things in the heavens and things upon the earth. That's not the church age. We don't see that today. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance. We're co-heirs with Christ. Having there's marked out again beforehand, pro-origo, predestined according to the purpose That word is, that is the plan of God when you see this word purpose. Who works all things after the counsel of His will. So everything, since everything is contained in the plan of God of the ages, everything is according to His will. Now that is His perfect will. We also know about His permissive will. We know about His overruling will. But according to the perfect plan of God, everything, summing up of all things in Christ, everything between you are my Son, today I have begotten you, and the fullness of times. And hopefully we understand that the answer to prayer is related intimately to doing and living the will of God. Turn quickly to John 9:31. And this is a tragedy. I'm sure we all know people out there that are praying to God, maybe in pretty tragic circumstances, that are not saved. And that can be very, especially if it's someone you love, that could be a hard thing to know about. But God, obviously, you have no way of communing with God if you are not born again, if you do not have a human spirit, if you're still dead in your sins. God can't hear that prayer. But if you're out of fellowship, He also can't hear that prayer. And we know this from 1 John, which we'll look at quickly next. But here we have the blind man who was healed by our Lord Christ. Well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered and said to him, "You were born entirely in sins. Are you teaching us?" And they put him out. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one talking with you." So the point, being back in verse 31, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone God-fearing is God-fearing and does his will, that's who he hears. So if you're in fellowship, doing the will of God, that's who gets heard. Now we're in 1 John 5. It's a little more complicated than that, but a prerequisite is that you are in fellowship. And this is the confidence which we have before him. That is, verse 14 of chapter 5. And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we asked from him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not to death, he shall ask God, and he will, for him, give life to those who commit sin not to death. There is a sin to death, unto death. I don't say that he should make a request for that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin leading, sin not to death. But the confidence that we have as we go boldly before the throne of God is that if we are in the light, as earlier in the book of 1 John chapter 2, walking in the light, then we are behaving according to his will. And he hears us. And we know that he hears whatever we ask. And we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. Because if you're being conformed to the image of Christ, your will is conforming to his will. So your desire is his desire. Temporal sanctification. is God's will. Not just to get answers to prayer, but because that's what we're supposed to do. We're in 1 John. Let's look at that first. 1 John chapter 2. The entire chapter, but last three verses there. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that it is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father. You are that guy wearing completely white while everybody else is going over here, walking in the world. But you have your eyes fixed on the invisible, eternal things of Christ, which are in heaven, as the citizenship of heaven. So you're not doing that. Those people are not from the Father, but that is from the world. And the world is passing away. As we read in Hebrews, like an old garment, passing away, as are its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. And flip back over to 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Practical section of 1 Thessalonians. Finally, then, brothers, beginning of chapter 4, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that, as you received from us how you ought to walk, it's like walking in the light, just like 1 John, and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, you abstain from sexual immorality. That is, you are not behaving like the world. So you are not like the world. You're in the world, but not of the world. You are distinct. You're sanctified. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. Verse 7, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Consequently, he who rejects this teaching is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. And we are to walk constantly with a mental attitude of thanksgiving. That's possibly one of the toughest things about the Christian way of life, is we are to continuously brush aside these things bugging us and point our eyes back to the grace that we have from God the Father, so that we can walk around in an attitude of thanksgiving. Now, as we talked last week, it's like running in the jungle. And it's like, you know, got vines and trees and brambles and snares and all these things you're trying to avoid. And run while you're doing this. Well, one of the means that we do is that we focus and we fix on those things that we have that we can be grateful about. And work on the attitude on thanksgiving, and, you know, divert our eyes back from, because this happens to us constantly throughout every day here on planet Earth, right? Guy cuts you off on the freeway, somebody's gossiping about you at work. There are a million and one things that we can get upset about every day, every 5 minutes of every day. So the task and the challenge, and it is a tough challenge that we work on throughout our life, but if we can manage to do that, that is the best witness we can have wherever we are out in the world. People will notice if you don't get upset and you don't lose your temper and you don't get jealous and you don't get distracted away from a mental attitude of thanksgiving by everything around you all the time. So it's a challenge, but it is the best witness we can have. And in everything, you know, the end of 1 Thessalonians, none of this stuff is easy, right? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Now, this is like practicing lifting weights. You lift a little more each time, and you're a little less easily distracted each time. And it's easier to have that mental attitude of thanksgiving and to rejoice in whatsoever circumstance you find yourself in as you practice your spiritual muscles through time. But that is God's will for you. That is presenting your body a living sacrifice. Living according to God's will for your life. And you can't do it without the Holy Spirit, right? Do not quench the Spirit. And we might as well, so what's the corollary to that? You will get tested. You will get tested. And if you pass that test, the next one will be harder. And then you pass that one, the next one is harder. And if you don't pass the test, you get to keep taking it until you do pass it. So, verse 14, chapter 4. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, does this sound familiar? Be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him. How come Peter isn't jealous of Paul? You know, I mean, did he get to meet the Lord on the road and do all these wonderful men? No, Peter got stuck in Jerusalem, right? For a large part of his time. Why wasn't he jealous? According to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, and also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the taught and unstable distort. See, that's the right attitude. Peter did not have the education that Paul did as a scribe, school of the Pharisees, and as a Roman citizen, and spoke many languages and everything else. Peter was a fisherman. You know, he was a solid believer, obviously. You look at his epistle at the end of his life, and it's just thick and solid with mature wisdom. You can't recognize the guy in the Gospels compared to what he wrote in this epistle. You know, it's unbelievable the change that God wrought in Peter through his life. Oh, but the proper attitude is patience. Patience. If you don't understand it. But some don't do that. They distort it. And also the rest of Scriptures to their own destruction. Therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you find there's here again, a certain measure of negligence involved, right? Be on your guard. If you're on your guard, you notice. You don't get carried away. What? Oh, I'm at the end of 2 Peter. Oh, I did it again, didn't I? Well, yeah. All right, flip back. We're supposed to be talking about testing, not distortion. All right. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Verse 4, 7 through 19 is the section on suffering here. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be a sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer, like we just saw a moment ago. Verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal, we just sung about in our hymn, the fiery ordeal among you. Now, we don't have this kind of fiery ordeal that these people faced at all. But we get tested, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Why are you surprised that things are tough? You're a Christian. They don't like you. Why are you surprised? But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Sharing in the sufferings of Christ is quite an honor. To be noted worthy to suffer for the sake of Christ is a badge of honor. So that also, at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. There are all kinds of things that you can speak up about the world around you and get reviled. You know, people will laugh at you if you start talking about, well, homosexuality is a sin. You know, I'm not a fan. You know, but there are all kinds of things you can talk about out in the world that are going to get you reviled, get laughed at. You're superstitious. Didn't we leave that behind in the Dark Ages? I can't see any of this. By no means let any of you suffer as a sinner, murderer, thief, evildoer, troublesome matter, because that's deserved suffering. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name glorify God. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household, the same word, of God. If it begins with us first, at the beginning of the church age, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? As we saw in Hebrews, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a deliverance, salvation? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Now, not all suffering is according to the will of God. And he mentioned one kind right there. You have discipline. I'm not talking about getting disciplined for sin, murder, evildoer, thief, troublesome meddler. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about testing. And testing is the will of God. And in fact, it's an honor to suffer for the sake of Christ. In our example, that we touched briefly on already, is our Lord Jesus Christ, who absolutely subjected himself to his will. As we read, if it is your will, take this cup away. That was the ultimate subjection to the will of God the Father, was the suffering for the Christ, for the cross. So that is our absolute example. If you look at Philippians 2:8, we already read Gethsemane. Christ is the pattern, the genuine of genuine humility. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. We studied this with kenosis, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So that's the absolute example, subjection to the will of God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ on his path to the cross. as members of the, we've already touched on this with several passages, but as members of the royal family, we are to be known for our subjection to the will of God. Often this is just by observation. I mean, you don't walk up to somebody and say, I am living according to the will of God. That's not how it works, right? Right? You walk around with the whole armor of God, sanctified on that path that God has put you on, and they see it. They observe it. And that is how you're to be known, as ambassadors, behaving as members of the kingdom of God here on earth, citizens of heaven. So turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of God, the Father, who is in heaven. If you back up just one verse, so then you will know them by their fruits. This is the parable of the fruit tree here, right? Well, go back to the narrow gate here. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. Our path is narrow for the sanctified, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And you will know them by their fruits. You will observe them. The same way that you want to be observed, you will observe them. Grapes are not gathered from thorny bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. And a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. It's just like the wood, hay, and stubble. So then you will know them by their fruits. Now again, this is if we were to do the word study or the doctrine of works and look at works and look at fruit and these things, we would see that this is the outward manifestation that people observe. And it's a passive thing, producing fruit. Now that doesn't make a lot of sense on the very face of it. But producing fruit is to a great degree a passive thing. If you're listening to the Holy Spirit, now you're active in that you're in the chairs here and you're learning doctrine. And you're active in that you're praying without ceasing and you've got a mental attitude, thanksgiving, rejoicing in everything. You fixed your eyes on the invisible, eternal things of God, of heaven. Those are all active things. But the fruit that is produced because you're doing that is just natural. It's just what you do because of the way you live. You know, you sit in your chair when people are freaking out at work about whatever it is they're freaking out about. You know, or they're gossiping over in the corner and you're looking at your computer screen working. That's kind of a passive thing, right? But it's because of who you are in your lifestyle that happens. Turn over to Mark 3:35. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Now, because of the grace of God, you already are a brother and a sister. So it behooves us to act like it. Because it was a grace gift, our adopted adult sonship, being members of the royal family, that was a gift. So, and if we live like that, then we will do the will of God. But that's how you'll know who they are. How do you know who is brother and sister and mother? Is they're acting according to the will of God, the Father, as we just read in John earlier. And turn to John 7. The Jews were marveling, saying, "How has this man become learned and having never been educated?" Like Peter the fisherman. How did he get so educated? How did that happen? Jesus answered and said, "My teaching isn't mine, but his who sent me. And if any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. He was seeking the glory of the one who sent him. He is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you carries out the law? Why do you seek to kill me?" So, whose teaching is it? I don't know any of us that claim it. I hope not. It to be our teaching. Now, there can be various communicators that forget. Forget that it's not their teaching at all, but illumination of the Holy Spirit. I don't forget it. God humbles me all the time. When we had the first session here, God needs to teach you lessons. So you can remember, you can get up here and you can realize that it doesn't matter. I have to do the work. We all have to do the work and study the Word of God. Prepare for the lesson. But what happens when you get up here and start talking is a different matter. Because if you are submissive to the will of God and sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, He will put the food on the table. It's like you go into the kitchen and you cut up the ingredients and you put the food in the pot and everything. But what lands on the table, the Holy Spirit has put there. Your meal is not the same as his or her meal or my meal. God gives you what you need out of that meal. You'll take home something different because if you're in fellowship, the Holy Spirit will give you what you need. So you can't forget that. The teaching is not mine. The teaching is not any preacher's. Sitting in the pulpit, the teaching is from God the Father through the Holy Spirit. Okay. And Paul never forgot that. He says it in every epistle at the very beginning. But let's turn to Acts 21. And this is the very beginning of Paul's life as a believer. Acts 21:8. Oh, no. I've got the wrong passage. It's not that at all. I thought we had that here. Well, anyway. This is Paul has come to Caesarea and he's staying with Philip the evangelist. And the man he's staying with has 4 virgin daughters who were prophetesses, and a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will buy the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." And when he had heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging him not to go up to Jerusalem. And Paul answered, "What are you doing? You're weeping and breaking my heart. For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, "The will of the Lord be done." And this is something to take away. Because there may be loved ones in your life that get called to do something for the Lord. It's not real comfortable for you. maybe ends up a missionary to some very obscure and dangerous place. And maybe your mom, and this is your 18-year-old kid. That can be a very uncomfortable place to be. But you can't make it harder, right? And that's what happened here. Paul had a tough job to do. And he was already, I'm sure, internally preparing to do this tough job. He's just been told they're going to kill him in Jerusalem. Well, this isn't exactly new to Paul, but he's got a tough job to do. And when loved ones, people you love, distract you and beg you not to go, something you know is according to the will of God. It's only making it tougher. So our job in that place is to support whoever's got the tough job, and in prayer, in whatever way we can, send them on their way to do the will of God. And eventually, here they, Paul would not be persuaded, and they fell silent, remarking, "The will of the Lord be done." That's the bottom line. Look over at Ephesians 6:6. We're not going to get through all of this. We're not going to come back to it either. Let's just end with Romans 12:2 here. "Do not be conformed to this world. Be sanctified, be marked out, be different. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And this is our, how do we get renewed? What do? Doctrine renews us, right? We study the Word of God. "So that we may prove," we might take the fool's gold and the gold and say, "This is gold. This is not gold. This is false shepherds. This is some Looney Tune. It's not from God." We might prove this. This right here, this is the will of God for our lives. And since it is the will of God, it is good and it is acceptable and it is perfect. Now, we know this. We're already in this kind of church. We have to gain the knowledge first. We take the gnosis. We get familiar with the doctrine. We learn the doctrine. We understand the doctrine. And we practice it in our daily lives. We put that doctrine to use every day, and we gain wisdom. And then we have to practice endurance. That's how we get there. I think we know this. This is what we have to do. We're not going to go over that either. But this is from Bob's philematology class. And this is I really like this breakdown, so I'm just going to put it up here again. If you get a chance, every so often, this is one of the doctrines to revisit, one of the basics to revisit. You should be revisiting how to give the gospel. That's something you need to know how to do in your daily lives. When you get opportunities, leading of the Holy Spirit, whatever, go back to those doctrines. Think about them, right? Take workshops, whatever, to be able to do that. But the bottom line for the Christian way of life is understanding the will of God. So that is something we revisit constantly throughout our Christian life. For 50 years, for 5 minutes, for 5 years, however long that is, we revisit this. We can pass this along. If you happen to encounter a brand new believer, this is what you have to get them. Right? What do I do now? There's all kinds of people out there giving the gospel. There's not all kinds of people bridging the gap between a brand new believer and growing in grace and knowledge. So, what do? We study. We listen to our elders. We study the doctrine of exhortation, comforting, all those. We live in prayer with the mental attitude of thanksgiving, rejoicing always, seeking what we need, what we know to be the will of God for our lives. We try to remain sensitive to the doors and windows that open that God puts before us. Keep our eyes open for opportunities. Pray for courage to seize those opportunities when they present themselves. And why am I doing this? When you encounter the big decisions in your life, the big ones, where do I move to? Where do I work things? The big ones. What am I going to do with my life? Think about why you're doing what you're doing. Because it can be tough. You don't always know why you're doing what you're doing. Sometimes you're doing it just because it's what you've always done, right? There's all kinds of things we do just because it's what we've always done. So those are things we need to revisit. The motivation for the big decisions in our lives, the big things in our lives. So with that, let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to study your word. We do pray for enlightenment and illumination and sensitivity to your illumination. And courage that you might help us to seize the opportunities that you put before us every day. We pray that you might help us to clear away distractions from rejoicing and distractions from thanksgiving. We pray that you will not let us through carelessness just drift away from the path, to stay on the path that is the will, that is your will for our lives. We pray that we might do all things. We want to consider the glory and honor of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.